If you would once again turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. We'll begin again today to look at verses 1 through 7. Before we read them, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we thank you. Through the sovereign work of grace, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we have been given a glimpse of who the Lord of all is. Your Spirit has taken the things of Christ and have made them known to us and is making them known to us. We ask for your help this morning as we continue to look into your word, that, Lord, we might hear. We might hear you. We might grow in our love for you. Grow in our love for your church. Grow in our love for the gospel. Desire to declare it both with our lips and with our lives, that we might be salt and we might be light in whatever world and area of life you call us to walk. All to the praise and to the glory of our reigning Lord. We pray in his name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. For they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort, and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. May our Lord again add his own blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Again, the book of Ecclesiastes that we've been working our way through is something like looking at a photo album. You open up a photo album and you look at a picture, and it brings back a situation, it brings back a moment, it brings back a happening in our lives. We look at it perhaps from different perspectives. The book of Ecclesiastes is a series of kind of pictures or situations that we look at. And we look at it from one or two perspectives. We look at the situations that's being laid out here, either as one who can only see from under the sun, only sees really from horizon to horizon, only sees with physical eyes, only lives life in the idea of what we can touch, what we can taste, what we see in the physical realm. Then there's those who can look at the situations that are being laid out in the book of Ecclesiastes and look at it from the perspective of under heaven. And that's the contrast, under the sun or under heaven. Looking at it from the perspective of under heaven is, yes, not to deny all the physical elements, not to deny the realities that are taking place as we look at this situation, as we look at this picture, whether it's oppression, whether it's injustice. But we can see standing behind the picture the sovereign reign of a holy, just, wise God that has been revealed to us, a triune God that has been revealed to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not enough to know God. Everyone knows God in the sense of what's revealed in creation, in the sense of what's revealed in conscience. General revelation. But there's no one who will ever be accepted in the presence of a holy God through general revelation. The devil knows God. It took the special, it took what we're going to celebrate in 2 weeks. God becoming man, fully God, fully man, coming to this earth, living a perfect life, dying a substitutionary death for those whom the Father had given Him before the foundation of the world, experiencing the hell that we deserve. If we don't have some sense that Jesus on that cross took my hell, took my place, took my judgment, we don't know what the cross is about. And if we don't know what the cross is about, then we're not going to know what 2 weeks from now is about. Why He came. Why God became man. The author of Ecclesiastes, Koheleth, is calling the nation of Israel to worship. Most of them couldn't hear. Most of them had no real idea of what He was calling them to when they were called to the tabernacle where God dwelt among His people in glory. When they were called to the temple, the vast majority of people, that was just religion. Only a small remnant had received through the working of the Holy Spirit a heart that could look at that tabernacle, that could look at that temple and see not just all that was happening, but no, they saw that that pointed to something greater. That pointed to the fulfillment of that promise back in Genesis, that enmity would be set between the seed of the woman and the seed of Satan. And one day Satan's head would be crushed, and that seed of the woman would heal, would be bruised. That first picture of the cross. Now today, we don't have a tabernacle. We don't have a physical structure temple. This building is not a temple. We're not waiting for stones to be moved in Jerusalem to rebuild that temple. We are the temple. Christ, when he came, fulfilled all of the shadows, all of the pictures. The Old Testament, as we teach the young people in Sunday school class, whispers, somebody's coming, getting clearer and clearer and clearer. Somebody's coming. We, in 2 weeks, are going to celebrate. Somebody came. He left the glory of heaven. He who created all things, as we were talking about at the men's prayer breakfast yesterday down at the house. He left the glory of heaven and came to this earth and needed his diaper changed. Needed his diaper changed. He humbled himself. He's building. He is the temple, and he's calling people into himself to be the temple. Go with me to 1 Peter. These glorious verses that tell us and reveal to us that it's now the church. It's us indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Therefore, putting, excuse me. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It doesn't stop the moment we come to see Jesus Christ dying as our substitute upon the cross. It's only the beginning. That we may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you've tasted grace, not scared into heaven, loved into heaven, by looking at the cross of Calvary, by seeing one taking my hell upon himself in those hours of darkness where there was not a sound. There is no word recorded in Scripture being spoken during those hours of darkness from noon until 3 until the Lord Jesus spoke. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. A spiritual house. Being built up together as a spiritual house. For a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Spiritual sacrifices. Come back to that maybe a little bit later. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." You're disappointed with life? We hear a lot of that in Ecclesiastes, don't we? Nothingness, chasing wind. Will not be disappointed now. Will not be disappointed when we stand before him in judgment. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builder rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they were appointed. But you, as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, or for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellency of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's us. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. That's the family of God. Kohelet is pointing forward to the coming of Christ, to the day of the after his life, after his death, after his burial, after the resurrection, after his ascension, after his enthronement at the right hand of God, with all power and all authority being given to him in heaven and upon earth. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit that now opens hearts and lives to see Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, called together to be the church. The temple. We saw a couple weeks ago that we are not made to go it alone. We need one another. We are called to be in the temple, being fitted together. Paul, actually being fitted together, together. So Kohelet is calling. He's calling the people that he's addressing in the nation of Israel, the large number who couldn't hear what he was saying, but there was a remnant in it that could hear and were looking forward. We are on this side of what they were looking forward to. Christ has come. He has died. He is resurrected. He is enthroned. He's reigning. We live in the light of fulfillment. So what does it mean when we read in verse 1, guard your steps as you go to the house of God? That's what we began to look at last week. Guard your steps. What does it mean to guard your steps? What is it that we are to be conscious of, we're to be thinking of, not just lily-nilly skipping through life? Guard your steps. One thing is, we've come to realize, if we are in Christ, that life is God's gift. That's the foundational theme of the book of Ecclesiastes. Life is God's gift. We can work, we can toil, we can do all these things, and it makes no difference. Makes no difference. We're going to die. All of life is a gift. We saw in chapter 3, God is absolutely sovereign, reigning and ruling. There's an appointed time to be born. There's an appointed time to die. And our lives have been written in His book, Psalm 139. In His book, when as yet there was not one of them, days that He has ordained, days that He has formed for us, the word means. We're not the captain. We're not steering the ship. We're responding to what happens in this life, in our life, responding either as a person who views only life under the sun, or by God's grace, responding as one who sees life under heaven with a sovereign, reigning God. And we're called to guard our steps. In the new covenant, we are called to guard our steps. We're called to be conscious of what's going on inside, because that is revealed outside in our lives. We looked very quickly last week. We saw that guarding our steps means that we only come into the presence of the triune God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's nothing of our own righteousness that we can offer. We stand in a righteousness not our own. Philippians 3. We see in verse 1 that drawing near, coming to the house of God, being a part of the church, coming to worship God together as the temple, in the temple, being the people, being the family, drawing near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of food. I know we spent our whole time last week on that verse. I'd like to do it again. No. We draw near to listen. But don't think that word means just coming to hear some preacher utter words, even from this word, just to hear a good message and maybe to be moved a little bit. Maybe to... Most people think that that's what happens in a worship service. You get the music right, you get the setting right, you get all the special effects, you get all the entertainment going so that you're moved a little bit. You have some kind of warm, fuzzy feeling. And you think, oh, we've worshiped. We've been in the presence of God. Not if you haven't listened. Draw near to listen. But this listen carries with it also the idea of obedience. Did we come here to hear, to obey what we read, the not forsaking the gathering of yourselves together as the habit of some is? Do we come in a just a very casual way? Or do we come to listen, to obey? What do we teach our children? What do we say to our children? Listen to me. Listen to me. What are we meaning? Obey me. For your own good. Obey me. Listen. Obey. You're going through the parking lot. You got your child by your hand, their hands. They break loose. They take off running. And you say, stop. They don't listen. They keep going. And the car comes by and takes their life. Coming together in worship is to hear. It is to obey. To hear God's word and obey God's word. That's the heart of New Covenant theology. Because now we have hearts not like the nation of Israel, the big majority of them. We now have hearts who have had that word written upon them. We have hearts now that are new and desire and love Jesus Christ and His church head over heels. Listen. Rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Again, John 10:27. What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice. I know them. I love them. And they follow me. They don't follow themselves. They don't follow another shepherd. They don't follow another false god. Because they've heard my voice. They won't follow any other. We spent time last week looking at what the sacrifice of fools, exactly what that means. It's pretty clear in one, verse 1. We draw near to listen, rather, contrast to the offering of the sacrifice of fools. And we looked last week, that's just talk. That's talking. Go with me to Proverbs 28. Let's go through a series of, we didn't do this last week, but I think it's important enough that we see it. And we feel it in the sense of hearing it. We looked at Proverbs 18:2. I think I quoted it last week. A fool does not delight in understanding, but only in revealing his own mind, only in speaking his mind. 6, a fool's lips bring strife, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Look back in verse 17 and verse 27. He who restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, you've heard this one. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. There is a way which seems right unto man, but its end is death. Verse 27 of that same chapter 16. A worthless man digs up evil, while his words are like scorching fire. That's the sacrifice of fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Go with me to Malachi. When we come into a worship service, we come to church to offer the sacrifice of praise. We bring our lives, we bring our week. We don't just come here, Okay, here's my life this week. All right, now I'm going to worship. We bring in here what we have lived all week long. We bring in here today what we have been all week long. You can't go out and think like the world and live like the world and talk like the world and then all of a sudden come in here on Sunday morning, oh, thank you, Jesus. You're so good. Malachi chapter 1, the nation of Israel is rebuked of God for their sacrifices. Look at verse 12. Malachi 1, verse 12. But you are profaning it. Well, let's back up to 1, to 11. Let me get the introduction. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going up to be offered to my name. And a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations. We will be a sweet fragrance unto the world. Some a fragrance unto life, and others a fragrance unto death. But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. For you say, my, how tiresome it is. Same old, same old. Nothing different. Nothing changes. Under the sun. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you will bring what was taken by robbery, what is lame or sick. So you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord. But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and who vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. You see what he's accusing them of? He is the Lord. He's called this people together. Out of all the nations of the world, he's established a covenant with the nation of Israel, set up this sacrificial system which points forward. The system itself accomplished nothing. It could not bring any forgiveness from sin. The blood of bulls and goats cannot satisfy a holy and a just God. But the sacrifices that he ordered pointing forward, the people begin to say, I don't have to give the best I have. I don't have to give the best I have. Here's the real good stock, and here's one that's lame and a little sickly. He'll take it. I know I've told the story, most of you have heard it, of Nathaniel, grandson Nathaniel, when he was 5 years old, teaching him how to ride a two-wheel bike, taking the pedals off the bike and saying, okay, start drifting down the driveway here on that little down incline, and just pick your feet up and put them back down and keep, put your feet up. And I said, well, Nathaniel, if you can keep your feet up until I count to 10, I'll give you 3 Oreo cookies, chocolate filled. So he starts. And he keeps his feet up till I count to 3. And then picks him up again, and I count to five. Picks him up again and made it to seven. And then he picked him up again and he had it all the way down the driveway. So we're celebrating. I went inside, got three Oreo cookies, chocolate filled, gave them to him. So I'm out in the garage putting the pedals back on the bike. And Nathaniel comes up to me, 5 years old. He goes, "Here, Granddad, I want to give you these for helping me to learn to ride a two-wheel bike." And then I opened them up, and he had eaten all the chocolate out of the inside. He had taken the best part for himself and given what he didn't like to me. But he thought of me. Folks, if we're not real careful, that's what we do in our worship. That's what we do in our relationship to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We live life. We take the best out of life that we want, and what's left over, maybe it's an hour, on Sunday morning, I'll give to you. Well, when we come to verse 2, that's the sacrifice of fools. And then it ends at verse 1, "For they do not even know that they're doing evil. They've been convinced by the world. They've been convinced by religion. They've been hardened in conscience, that they don't even know." But they will one day. They will one day. Verse 2, that's coming to worship. Verse 2 deals with prayer. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God." That's prayer. That's prayer. Reverence in prayer. Guarding our steps in prayer. "Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought." Well, you know, I just kind of go into a trance and hum a little bit, and then whatever just kind of pops into my mind. That's what I really feel the Lord would have me to do in prayer. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Don't be too quick to tell God what we think He wants to hear. Sometimes prayer is just telling God and rehearsing to God what we think He wants to hear. And if we're doing it in public, perhaps it'll impress those who are hearing me pray. Don't be too hasty in word. Don't be like the Pharisees who made sure they were at 3 o'clock when it came time to offer up the prayers and at the sacrifice, making sure that they were just at the right place on the corner where the most traffic is and where most people would see them practicing. The Lord Jesus says, "You've got your reward. You have no reward coming from heaven. You've got your reward." Everybody standing around going, "Wow, what a spiritual person. Don't be too hasty in word or impulsive in thought. It's never, ever good to operate on your first thought, is it? That's a good thing for newlyweds to come to realize that it's really wise to stop and have a second thought, and maybe a third thought. But we think we can just go before God and the first thought just pop it out. Just say words. You can't gaslight God. You can't gaslight. You've heard that term a lot recently. That's just talking and talking and talking until you just try to convince someone that they don't know what they're doing and you're the expert on it and you know what you are. And you don't know a thing about it through experience. Just words. Virtue signaling. Oh, I want to be seen as spiritual and doing these. And I want to make sure that Facebook has it and carries it so everybody knows what I'm doing. Don't be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Living in the context of the body of Christ in the church, the body will know it and they will experience your prayers for them, your prayers for one another. Okay, I'll close with this. Many people think that prayer is like having a spiritual microphone. And God has spiritual earmuffs. And we're talking into this microphone. And God is listening on the other end. And we're trying to make sure that the microphone's in tune and that God has his earmuffs on. And sometimes we think he doesn't have his earphones on. And but that's not what happens in prayer. God has something in his ears, but it's a stethoscope. You go to the doctor, the doctor puts on a stethoscope and he says, "Let me hear you breathe. Let me hear you breathe. Let me listen to your heart. Let me see how your heart's doing." Let me check your heart. How does your heart sound? Because words ultimately come from the heart. God in prayer is listening to what we can't see. And he learns the truth about us. We can't fake it. We can't convince God by our flowery words that we're covering a heart of anger and bitterness and hatred. Don't be too hasty in word. We're impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. Listen. Prayer is hearing God speak. It's through His Word. Listen. And then we come into the presence knowing that God is listening to my heart. He's not impressed by my words. He's examining my heart. And the greatest example of this, and I promise we'll stop with this, is Luke 18. Turn there with me. Luke 18. Beginning of verse 9. And he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. If I just show up at church once in a while, if I do this and this, then I'm righteous and God will accept this and that. No, He won't. And He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Who do you view with contempt? If we can view people with contempt, then we've never seen the utter holiness of God. And we've never seen our own sinfulness. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, the lowest scum in society. The Pharisee stood up and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then spit. I added that. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. I do all of these things. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Don't miss that. Not just a sinner, I'm the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The example of our Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to have his diaper changed, now exalted with the right hand, at the right hand of the Father. When we see Christ, when we see the utter holiness of God, and we see our utter horribleness of our sin, the sinner, and then we see Jesus Christ dying as our substitute, saying it's paid in full. Then we come together as the church. That's what holds the church together. That message, that gospel. I pray you know this, just not in your heads, but in our hearts, in our lives, that others can sense the presence of Christ coming together as the body of Christ to be a witness to the world together and not just individually. Let's stand. Thank you for mercy, Lord. Thank you for grace. Thank you that you allowed us to see something of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And it never leaves. Oh, sometimes we look away and we're distracted by things of this world. But thank you that through your Spirit, you call us back to yourself. You call us back to your church, your temple that you are building out of living stones of flesh and blood through the Holy Spirit, preparing us for that day when we will receive new glorified bodies and we will be the bride for all eternity. Lord, may we practice now. You've called us now to listen, to obey to your glory out of hearts filled with gratitude and thankfulness. Lord, help us. Help us to be your people. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.